book of Hebrews chapter 9, and it's a New Testament passage that's really anchoring and looking back at an Old Testament idea and concept. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. He's saying, okay, back the Old Testament, that what we have now in our heart used to be manifest physically. There was a tent, there was a tabernacle, and now that we have that in our heart, it says, but the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up, and in its first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread, and this was called the holy place. And behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. And this ark contained a jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. And above the ark were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the atonement cover. And I'll just stop right there and let this verse anchor us. And so I want to talk to you today, and this is a message for those that are struggling with guilt or struggling with doubt, for those that have a past, for those that you look back in your life and you see things that you should have known better and you didn't. There are things that you should have done and you didn't. There were things that you shouldn't have done and you did. That we are carrying those things. And even though we come into God's presence and we feel that presence of God lifting, there is still that weight that we are bearing, and that we struggle oftentimes to stand in God's presence because we feel unworthy, that we feel that we don't measure up. I'm talking to someone today that you feel that you are thankful for the presence of God, but you're saying, but I can't be used because of my past, that there are limits of how God could use me, or there are things that we struggle with when we stand in the presence of God. And maybe to sum it up, that I'm talking to somebody today that you just feel unworthy. You feel unworthy. And God wants to do something in your life today and remind you of something so powerful. Can we just lift our hands and thank God for his word? Lord, we thank you. And would you just speak over these next few moments that you would talk to our hearts today, that you would move in this place and remind someone of your great, great presence. We're praying in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to talk today about the great cover-up. The great cover-up. You may be seated. There are things that we treasure in our life. We get trophies for our accomplishments. Starts off when we're really young. We get the little plastic trophy. Remember those? We get the ribbon. And there are things that we cherish. As we get older, those things become maybe larger, even more meaningful because of a greater investment. There are things that we're proud of. There's representations of things that we worked hard and we accomplished something. It was quite a few years ago. One of the Sunday school classes had a member of the gold medal Olympic. What's the thing with the rock? Where they throw the rock. Curling. The curling team was from Eau Claire, and they brought the gold medal in, and they were showing the kids the gold medal. And man, what an awesome representation of hard work and dedication. It sounds funny from curling because, you know, you're going around with one foot and sweeping ice. But yet, it's still hard work and dedication to be the best, you know, in the world at throwing a rock down the ice. And but that representation of we accomplished something, and there was a pride, there was an ownership of that. That there are things in our life that we're proud about. There are things that mean things to us that we cherish. That, you know, it might be from your kids, or it might be from a relative, or something that was given to you or made for you, that you cherish that. It's special to you. Things we treasure. There are things that represent areas where maybe you've traveled, or maybe a place in your life and you've collected something. And these items are full of fond memories. They're full of positive memories. And they remind us of precious times. They remind us of accomplishments, things that we like to remember again and again, that we're proud of them, that they are dear to us, and we want them to be part of our lives. And as a result, we have places for these. We have places where we display these. There's a whole area of the furniture industry just simply focused on creating places to store things that are these kind of things that remind us, they're memories. There's everything from trophy cases to curio cabinets to all kinds of things that we have and maybe you have in your house where you are storing things or displaying things that mean something to you. I mean, everything from refrigerators where we post up pictures of our kids or artwork or whatever it is that we're displaying something that's important, displaying something that means something to us, that we have places for these and we put these so that we can see them again and again to remind us of something good, remind us of something positive. I achieved this, or this means something. This represents something good in our life. How many have something in your home like this? You know what I'm talking about, that it means something to you. It's precious to you. It reminds you of a happy time. It reminds you of a good moment. It reminds you maybe of accomplishment. In businesses, often you see, a dollar bill up there is our first dollar, you know, we made. Something that represents a success in our life. And we have these in our life, and we like to display these. We like to have places that remind us of these. And on the flip side, we don't hold on, or we don't treasure our failures. We don't hold on to those fifth place ribbons. We don't hold on to those participant badges. Yes, you competed. You came in last, but you competed. We don't frame letters of termination, right? We don't put, letters of rejection up on the refrigerator. We don't record our misses. We don't record our losses. We like to discard those. We like to hide those. We like to get rid of those. We like to just put those away and focus on the positive. We don't want to dwell in those areas where we failed. And it's from this understanding that I want to look again at this passage where he is talking about the Ark of the Covenant, not Noah's Ark, but the Ark that was built to be a representation, or not a representation, but to be a place where the presence of God would dwell. It was a box. I think we have a picture of it up there that if you've ever seen an Indiana Jones movie, you know what I'm talking about. But it was to be a special place. It was to be a special item. It represented the power and the presence of God. This is where it was, where the ark was, that the presence of God was. It represented his power. It represented his direction. When they went into battle, they would take the ark ahead of them. They would guarantee that they would be victorious. The ark provided direction for their life. Again, not because of the physical structure, but because of the power and the presence of God that was associated with this. But one of the things we need to remember is that the ark, this piece of furniture in the church, in the tabernacle, was a box. It wasn't solid. It was meant to hold something. That its intention from the very beginning, when God gave the plan for this, was for there to be a place on the inside. It was always intended to hold something, to house something. And I wonder that those that were building this, when they received the plans from Moses, who received the plans from God, when they saw this, I wonder as they were putting this together, they were wondering, wow, what could be so good that it would be stored inside of this? I wonder what would be so incredible that it would actually be inside of this. I mean, this is where the power of God resided. This is where the presence of God resided. This represents the authority. This represents the victory. This represents all that God is. What could be so good that it's going to be placed inside of this box? What treasure would be so great? What representation of such a great victory would be housed in this ultimate of treasure cases? This incredible, incredible opportunity. And I wonder what they thought as they were putting this together. So what's going to go in there? What could be such a great treasure, that it would be housed in the very presence of God Almighty. And in this passage, we read about the three things that are eventually placed inside the ark. The ark contained a jar of manna, which was the food that God provided. It was Aaron's walking staff that was just a stick, but all of a sudden it started to sprout and come back to life again. And the stone tablets of the covenant. And when we first look at these all reflect the miraculous power of God. I mean, these are all, when we look at them quickly and look at them the first time, they all represent God's ability, God's power, God's greatness. I mean, God provided food for them in the middle of the desert. God provided for them that even though there was nothing around them in the wilderness, God says, I will still take care of you. And this was a representation of the food that God provided, the manna. That God miraculously altered a dead piece of wood and brought it back to life again. There was nothing that man could do. This was a God thing. This was a miracle that God did. And the stone tablets, which contained the Ten Commandments, that God's words in relationship, God's covenant, God says, this is the way that I want you to act because we have a relationship together. And as we look at these, we can understand how they were selected to be stored in this very holy place. That these are incredible artifacts of the presence of God. But if I could, let me just shift the perspective of a little bit. Because there's something powerful here that when we begin to look at these a little deeper, that these same three items, that even though they reflect the miraculous power of God, these three all represent failure, defeat, and disaster on the part of man. These were not representations of man's final hour. These were representations of failures. These were not memories that you would want to catalog. These are ones that we would want to move past. Not trophies of accomplishment, but these are representations of sin and death. So we look at this in the manna. In Numbers chapter 11, it tells the story that this was a result of God's people complaining. That God had brought them out of slavery, and one of the first things that they did is they said, well, we want to go back. That God, we don't trust you. We want what was. And they began to murmur against God. They began to grumble against God. They began to complain against God. We don't like what you have for us. We don't like your way. We want our way. And as a result, an incredible plague was released, and it turned the entire land into a gravesite. And so when we look at this from man's perspective, this bowl of manna, what does it represent? It represents murmuring, complaining, represents greed, represents our will above God's will. And God says, I want you to put that in the ark. That's something I want in there. When we look at Aaron's rod that they budded, his walking stick, that this did not happen as a result of good things. This was a time of rebellion and separation from God. That there was a group of people that stood up and says, we don't want to do things God's way. It was led by a man named of Korah. And he stood up and he said, we think that we know better than God. We think we know better and our way is going to be better. And a line was drawn. It says, we want to do what we want to do. And you can do what you want to do, but we're not going to do it God's way. And as a result of this, over 15,000 people lost their lives tragically in a moment. And as a result of this, this is when Aaron's rod, in this circumstance, was when Aaron's rod came to life and began to sprout again. But this circumstance represented rebellion. It represented pride. It represented separation from God. God says, I want you to put that in the ark. I want you to put that in the box. And then we come to the stone tablets and we say, well, what could be wrong with those? I mean, come on. I mean, it's the Ten Commandments. Those are special. Those are amazing. I mean, from God, but you need to realize those were not the original tablets. The original ones that God gave, Moses came down with the good news that God wants to be in a relationship. And what did he find? He found the people that was supposed to be waiting had already shifted away from God. And were worshiping some golden calf that they had manufactured. They had lost all sense of morality, all sense of decency. And there they were. When God was speaking, they had totally abandoned God. And Moses got so frustrated, he got so mad, he threw the originals down, they shattered, they broke. And the stone tablets were the second copy. And they represented idolatry. They represented deceit. They represented unfaithfulness. That you couldn't even maintain faithfulness for just a little while. Even though God was doing something miraculous, you had to leave and walk away. And yet God says, I want you to put that in the ark. These were not accidental mistakes. These were people in a growing relationship with God that should have known better. They knew the difference. And yet, through pride or through arrogance, through decisions of their own, through a choice, a conscious choice, they chose to choose the wrong path. And these items were a representation of that. And it's these failures that were placed inside of this ark that was to be the representation of the power and the presence of God. And God says, I want you to take all of these items that represent your failures, that represent your falling, and I want you to put them in the ark. And as they did, they placed them into the ark. And then the lid was closed. And there's something so beautiful about this. Because that lid was called the mercy seat. It is where the blood of the sacrifice was placed. Over top of all of these things that represented failure after failure after failure. And yet it was covered and applied the precious blood of the sacrifice that God says, I am a God that extends mercy. I am a God that extends grace. And in this beautiful model that we see in the Old Testament, we now find fulfilled in our hearts in a New Testament relationship. That God once again says to us, I want you to take your mistakes. I want you to take your failures. And allow me to cover them with my mercy. I want you to take your complaining. I want you to take your greed. I want you to take your rebellion. I want you to take your pride. I want you to take your sin. I want you to take your unfaithfulness. I want you to take everything wrong that you have ever done. And even though you should have known better, it doesn't matter. I want you to place them in my presence. Because when they are in my presence, they are covered by my mercy. They are surrounded by my presence. And as the lid fell shut, there was a transformation that took place. There was something that said, I know what is inside there. And it is not anything that I want to remember. It's not anything that I'm proud of. It's not anything that I want to take and remind myself of. But when I place them in the presence of God and they are covered by that representation of His power, the only thing I can see when I look at it isn't my failures, isn't my fault, but it is the presence and the power of my Savior. It is the glory of God that surrounds that. It is all that I can see. I know what I put in there, but now that I look at it and after I have turned it over into His hands, the only thing that I see is a representation of just how great my God is, of just how forgiving my God is, of just how powerful my God is. It's the glory of God that I see. It supersedes everything that I have done. It's God's presence. That's why in the book of Hebrews, he goes on and he reminds us of this. He says, look, remember that this is what was put in there. Remember that this is the kind of thing that God had in mind from the start. It was built for this. It was architected for this. In the same way, he goes on in that same book in chapter 9, he says, how much more then? He's saying, remember what was. He says, remember what was, because it is just increased now because of a risen Savior. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the internal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, meaning this, that it's not based upon sacrifices of animals anymore. That was just a symbol of what would come. But because Jesus came and gave his life, that he shed his blood to purge my sin, that he gave his life to give me hope. He offered himself unblemished to God. He cleansed our consciousness from the acts that led to death so that we may serve the living God. Here's what he's saying. He says, understand this. He goes, you need to remind yourself. You need to remind your heart, remind your mind that there was a God that came and robed himself in flesh, that in the same way that those things were covered by the ark, that those things that were offered there were covered by that mercy, covered by that grace. The same way when we are stepping into his presence and we say, God, I'm yours. I have nothing good to offer you. All I've got is a mess. All I've got is a past. All I've got is mistakes. All I've got is failures. But God, I'm placing him in your presence. How much more? Because of what Jesus did for you. He said, it's taken care of. My grace covers it. Remind yourself, you're not looking at your past. You're not looking at your mistakes. What you are looking at is the power of God. Looking at the mercy of God. And when we look back and say, I was a failure, but I'm here only by the grace of God. I made mistakes in my life. I caused hurt. I caused things to go wrong. But I am here standing in the presence of God. That's the only thing that's seen in my life. That I give praise, not because of my past, not because of my failures, but because of his grace and his mercy. That there is no sin too great that it can't be covered by the presence of God. There is no past too great, too bad, too wrong that it can't be covered by the grace and the mercy of God. Jesus is speaking to us and he's saying, bring me your sin. Bring me your failure. Bring me your unfaithfulness. Bring me the times which you should have known better and you didn't. Or the times when you should have and you didn't. Bring me your mess and place it in my presence. And allow me to cover it with my mercy. And allow the blood that was shed on Calvary to be applicable in this. This is what it was built for. This is how it was architected. This wasn't some second thought. This is God's plan from the beginning, that you weren't meant to carry the weight of that past, that you weren't meant to carry the weight of that sin, that you can leave it into God's presence, and he wants to renew your mind. He wants to renew your heart. He says, let me carry the weight. Let me cover that for you. Let me exchange your mess with the miracle of what I am. How many are thankful for the mercy of God? Thankful for the grace of God? The problem is that so often we find ourselves carrying the remembrances of those. That we place them in God's presence, and so often we are so apt to pull them out. That we begin to wonder, is God's grace really that good? Does God truly forgive? Does God truly forget? And we feel that we need to go and to continually make amends. And the enemy of our soul uses this against us. How many know what I'm talking about? That you feel God's presence in your life and you feel God calling you to do something, and the enemy is the first one's like, oh, wait a second, I know what's in the box. Don't you forget what you put in that box. You know what's in that box. You know that mess. You know that. And the enemy of our soul continues to remind us that we are unworthy, that we are failures, that we have a past, that we have all kinds of things that we should be ashamed about. And it can so easily defeat us. It can so easily take us off the track. I mean, no, you know what I'm talking about? That you're walking in faith and God said, hey, I want you to step up. And all of a sudden it's like, I can't do that. I've messed up too much. I can't do that. Lord, but God is reminding us this morning that he says, look, I knew that from the beginning. That's why I made this the way I made it. That when God architected this whole thing that we call salvation, he says, I want it to begin with the very thing that's going to cause you the biggest trouble to get through it. I want you to start by asking me to forgive. I want you to start by releasing the guilt of who you are. Let's just get that taken care of. You can't understand my mercy and can't understand the power of what I want to do in your life unless you are willing to release that it has nothing to do with you. That you are to release who you are. That I went to Calvary because I knew who you were. I'm not expecting you to be perfect. I knew you wouldn't be. That's why I went through what I went through. That I'm expecting you to bring your brokenness. I'm expecting you to bring those things and allow me to do what only I can do. That Jesus says, bring it into my presence. I know what you put there. But when you begin to understand this, you begin to see it in light of what God wants to do. And he says, I want to make it so the only time that when you begin to look at your past, you see God's greatness. And let me just speak very plainly that this, if this is what you struggle with, that if this is what you struggle with, and there can be times and seasons in our life where we're fine and other times where it just seems like we just get hit with it. Let me give you something that is so powerful that can change the direction of it, and it is based on what we've been talking about today. When we begin to be reminded of our past, that is an excellent opportunity to thank God for his goodness. When the devil reminds me, he's like, oh, don't you remember where you came from? You just say, well, I appreciate you bringing that up because that reminds me, God, look at where I came from and look at how good you are. Yes, Lord, I gave you every reason not to love me, but yet here I stand and you're loving me. Then the devil says, you can't step forward because you don't have what it takes. You just say, you are exactly right. I don't have it, what it takes, but greater is he that's in me than myself, that God is greater than my past, that God is greater than every reason that I have given him not to use me. When God is saying, look, I'm calling you and I want to use you in this area. And the devil reminds us like, well, you can't do that because look, you've disqualified yourself, and you just stand up and give God praise. You are exactly right. I disqualified myself. But God says, no, you're worthy. No, I'm choosing you because you are surrounded by the power and the presence of God. And when we keep the focus on that, everything else begins to fade away, and that's all we begin to see. We say, I know what I put in there, but I know what I see now. I know what I gave to God, but I know what he gave me, and I give him worship. I give him praise. You see, there's two types of people, and it isn't the good people and the bad people, because we're all bad people. Every one of us had sinned. Scripture's real clear about that. Says every one of us have sinned, and if you don't think you're sin, Bible says you're wrong. Okay? So just turn to somebody and say, you're bad. Tell them, you're bad. You're bad. You've messed up. You've sinned. Okay? You are not worthy. You are not worthy. All right? And here's the deal. This, again, let me just make it real simple. Here's the deal. That one sin is the same to God as a million sins. See, we get this rating system mixed up. Sin is sin. Is a few well, it was a couple months ago, we talked about the two different perspectives of life. And I had two light switches. Anybody remember this? I had an on-off switch, and then I had a dimmer switch. And our perspective or relationship with God is often a dimmer switch, right? How bright we are or how dim we are. Okay, that's not the way that God looks at sin. Sin is sin. And see, here's the deal. One sin is equal to a million sins. And we need the same amount of grace and mercy. And we start thinking, well, wait a second, I'm not worthy. You're right. No one is worthy. Understand that. That when we start feeling inferior, here's the problem. We are not comparing ourselves to God. Inferiority comes when we start comparing ourselves to other people. Well, they were a better sinner than me. They didn't do as much as me. I've discounted because I'm not as good as them. You've missed the whole perspective. It isn't about you and anybody else. It is simply about you and God, and God has the final word. And God says, if I've forgiven you, I've forgiven you. If I've chosen you, I've chosen you. And we need to allow God to work in our life. And when we begin to remind of our past, that's when we begin to worship God. Some of the most grateful people I know are people with horrendous pasts because they've learned that secret. They say, hey, every time I'm reminded of my failure, I just start worshiping God because he's that good. He's that good. And they allow God to change our perspective. God put this into place. He says, look, you put it in there. It gets covered in my glory. And here's the whole thing with God. He says, I'm willing to destroy anyone who thinks they can open it back up. You can't touch this. It's in there and it's done. I don't want anybody else trying to mess with it, trying to pry that back open and dig that back out. That's covered by my mercy. That's covered by my grace. And it stays there and it's in my presence. Hebrews chapter 10, let me just wrap this up. He says this. This is, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence. That's what happens when we exchange our past for his presence. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by what? Our good works? Nuh-uh. By our behavior? Nuh-uh. Simply by one thing, by the blood of Jesus. We can come to God, not by anything we bring, but by his mercy alone. We come by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. That is his body. I love that analogy. In the Old Testament, there was that curtain that separated the presence of God from everyone else. And when Jesus Christ was crucified, that curtain split from the top to the bottom. And it says, I love this. It says that is represented by the body of Christ, that God allowed himself to be broken to open the gate. Now, I'll go off track here a little bit. That curtain, I don't know if you knew this or not, that curtain was decorated with something. Anybody know what was decorated with? I talked about this before. It was with the cherubim, with the sword, represented that separation started back at Adam and Eve with the first sin. That was the decoration. It says, let me just get this straight. This isn't just a decorative curtain. This is something that represents sin of separation. And when Jesus Christ gave his life, says the door is now open, that sin is now no longer a factor, that your past is no longer a factor. The only thing that separates you from the presence of God is your willingness to simply enter in. That God is saying, I have made a way. It is your choice. Your decision. There is nothing else holding you back. It says we enter in through by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way open to us through the curtain. That is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. So important, because that is where sin hits us, a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to this hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And here's what he sums it up. verse 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. Meaning this, that God has saved you, that God has given you an open door so that you, now you can go and affect somebody else. That you're forgiven, that you have a ministry. Every one of you has a ministry. There is nobody that is exempt. God wants to use you to make a difference. And he's saying, look, I can't have you anchored to your past. It'd be so easy. He's like, well, I can't do that because. It's like, uh-uh, I took all the becauses that God has redeemed you. And I'm thankful for what God does. When we ask God to forgive us, he forgives us every time. Every time. Without exception. Without exception. When we are baptized in the name of Jesus, that represents something so powerful that washes not just, it says, not only do I forgive you, but I'm removing it. I'm removing it. And that any time that you come and ask to be forgiven from that, I just remove it because I'm placing my name upon you. I'm adopting you. You are my child now. And that just carries forward. So when you come and say, God, I made a mistake again, taken care of. I forgive. I forgive. And God fills us with his spirit. God says, I want to put my heart in you. I want to dwell with you. I want to dwell in you. And how beautiful that is. And this is for everyone. Everyone. Doesn't matter who. Doesn't matter what age. Doesn't matter how good or how bad. Everyone. And then God says, that's just the beginning. Watch what I begin to do. God has reminded us. And it doesn't matter how long you've walked with God that this can be a factor. Because sometimes when we start looking at how crummy our life has been, we start saying, you know what? I'm unworthy. And we begin to pull back from God. And we begin to separate ourselves from God. But God's reminding us again. He's saying, look, you're right. You're unworthy. But I chose you. And I've forgiven you. And it's the power of me in you that makes the difference. How many are thankful for the power and the presence of God? The continued power and the presence of God. You know, I've done more that I need the presence of God since I've received the Holy Ghost than before. I'm thankful that his mercies continue new every day. What a blessing. What an incredible promise. That God is calling you. And anytime God calls you, there's going to be a fight. Because you don't realize how powerful you are in the kingdom of God. And the enemy knows that, and he is going to try to use the greatest weapon against you, and that is your past. Because you know what? There's no arguing with it. It's true. It's fact. But here's the greater truth and a greater fact. That yes, I am a sinner, but I am being saved by the power and the grace and the mercy of God. And that all the things that I've done, I just put them in the presence of God and say, God, I need your mercy. I need your grace. And God's presence surrounds and God's presence envelops. And God allows me to be made whole in his presence. Not anything that I've done, but by what he has done for us. Can we stand?